Just wanted to give an update from the district as well, I guess from the national office. Some of you know our president, David Hearn, and he's been president of the Alliance for the last 6 years. And as of yesterday, he handed in his resignation. And it was an unexpected resignation, contributed to his health status. As we know, some people have been basically losing their jobs or having to quit their jobs because of their health status. Well, President Hearn has decided, he let it know that his status is as being unvaccinated. And as a result, he wasn't able to fulfill all his duties as president of the Alliance. So therefore, he has resigned. The board was willing to work with him and was working with him, but President Hearn has come to that decision himself. So that's as far as information as I know, as we've received to this point. We'll get further information from the board of directors coming this following week, and I'll update the church probably next weekend about that. But just so you know, to be in prayer for President Hearn, as more affectionately known as David. He hugs everybody. He loves everybody. He's a godly man. He's a godly leader. And our hearts go out to him that he's found himself in this situation and having to move and decide this. So be in prayer for him this morning, I would pray. Never to forsake. Never to forsake. The intimidation to forsake our God is always most intense just before the breakthrough. Persist, stand firm, resist, build the wall, remain united, and fill the gaps. Impossible tasks accomplished in God intimidate the enemy and they cause fear. Put not your trust in the rich, the powerful, and the influential, but put your trust in God alone. The fact is Jesus knew his time was coming. The temptation to Baal weighed on him. The religious leaders had plotted and planned to put Jesus to death. They found a weak spot in the armor of his disciples. Judas would sell out his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money more than he loved Jesus. Some question, did he love Jesus? Or did he love the spotlight of being with Jesus and seen with Jesus by the adoring crowds? Why waste an opportunity? Jesus spoke about dying. Jerusalem was going to be his death. He was not going to bring in the kingdom to overthrow the Romans. Might as well get something out of this charade. The 30 pieces of silver today would be worth $197.40 US. But back then it was the price of a slave. Exodus 21:32. It was also the price of an insult. The religious leaders did not value Jesus as Lord, nor as a prophet, or his prophecy. Just as Zechariah the prophet was not valued and rejected as a shepherd of Israel and Judah. Zechariah 11:11-14. It was annulled on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Then I cut into my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. 30 pieces of silver is what Zechariah the prophet was worth. Calling the people back to repentance and to correct their ways and come back to the Lord. 30 pieces of silver is what Judas was given to betray his Lord. The price of a slave. It was to say, you're no worthy, no more worthy than a slave. That was the price that they paid. And Jesus died on the cross. 30 pieces of silver. The temptation to forsake the Lord overcame Judas. The true Messiah would not die, but would conquer and bring in the kingdom of God that way. Judas succumbed to intimidation. Jesus was going to die. What can I get out of this? The book of Nehemiah. Chapter 6. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, an Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of Ona Valley. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. Sanballat sent me this same message a 5th time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king, and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king. So come, let's confer together. Then I replied to him, there's nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will become discouraged in the work and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen me. The prophet Nehemiah was sickened by the devastation and the disgraceful state of Jerusalem and its walls. He requested the favor of King Artaxerxes to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild its walls. Having received the king's favor, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and begins rebuilding the walls. Alarmed by the progress of Nehemiah and the exiles, Sanballat and Tobiah, government officials, by the way, along with the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, work to stop and discourage the rebuilding. They attack. Nehemiah 6:9, for they were all trying to intimidate us, saying, they will become discouraged in the work, and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen me. Have you ever been frightened into forsaking a God thing? Have you ever been frightened into forsaking a God thing? A new opportunity comes up, a difficult situation, something that would require a lot of work and commitment, or an impossibility. And instead of leaning in and following God's will and direction, we bail. What's the result? Usually there's a nagging feeling of regret. The feeling of a missed opportunity to face intimidation, to not forsake God, requires a sword and spine. That's what we learn from this story. That Nehemiah had a sword and he had a spine. Is that in the face of being attacked, of rebuilding walls and government officials trying to caused dissension and put in confusion and stopped the building of the walls in which he had the permission of the king. He wants to be discouraged. They want to discourage their efforts. Nehemiah tells the exiles to pick up sword. And they pick up sword and they're building the walls with sword in hand. They work and eat with trowel in one hand and sword in the other. One would defend, the other would build. Day and night they fought to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them this purpose and frustrated their enemies' schemes. What are we willing to fight for day and night? What are you willing to fight for day and night? How does one fight? One fights by remembering the great and awe-inspiring Lord Jesus, Nehemiah says in 4:14. He gave his life for his Father's will to build the kingdom with us, his living stones. So we must choose to remember the Lord's sacrifice and the Lord Jesus' promise, I am with you always, Matthew 28:20, to the end of the age. Philippians 4:13, I am able to do all things through him who does what? Strengthens me. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and he saves those crushed in spirit. Have you ever been intimidated? People usually are intimidated by less things than a fight. Being intimidated by public speaking, by standing up front. Little Abby wasn't intimidated at all. But intimidation and the temptation to forsake comes when you are progressing in the will and the work of God. That's when intimidation is at its height. Is when you are progressing and you are at the climax and you're just about there. And that's when it hits the ultimate and that's when it hits the red light. Because a breakthrough is about to happen. That's what happened with Nehemiah. At its height is when a breakthrough is about to happen. Stand firm, persist, resist, build the wall, remain united. Fill the gaps. It's amazing. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in how many days? 52 days. 52 days. And there was not a gap to be found. There was nothing missing. It was all filled in completely by the whole community of exiles. They worked together. They defended together. They ate together, they prayed together. According to Jewish historian Josephus, Nehemiah rebuilt 4.5 miles of wall, and that's the circumference of Jerusalem. 33 stadia is what they were measured in. Anybody know how big 4.5 miles of wall is? It means the area within the walls was about 960 acres. How much is 960 acres? It's a lot, right? It's a lot. Well, 960 acres is, to put it in perspective, 1 acre is the size of an American football field. How many of you like American football? Okay, CFL football, we'll take that too. CFL football, the football field is a little bit bigger. But you take 960 American football fields and you square them together and that's the size of Jerusalem. And then they put the walls around the outside. How long would it take to walk around the walls of Jerusalem, do you think? You do it in a couple hours? Nope. Calculation was done. How long does it take to walk an acre? They say about 3 minutes. So 3 minutes per acre, 2,880 minutes divided by 60 equals 48 hours it would take to walk around the walls of Jerusalem. They completed the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, defending and beating off the enemies. They built the wall. Scripture records what the nation's response was to this news, the nations around them. Nehemiah 6:16, when all the enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. By our God. Impossible tasks accomplished in God intimidate the enemy. They cause fear and a loss of confidence. Amen? Facing an impossible task? You face them? Who are you aligning ourselves with? Are we aligning ourselves with God, or are we doing it on our own? The walls of Jericho fell because of what? Trumpets. People blowing trumpets. Because the Lord told them to blow the trumpets. And they followed his will and his way, and the walls came tumbling down. Impossible tasks accomplished in God intimidate the enemy. They cause fear and a loss of confidence. How Egypt has feared Israel all these years after Pharaoh was defeated by God at the hands of Moses' staff. How the Philistines ran and abandoned the fight when David struck Goliath with one stone from his sling. 1 Samuel 17:26. What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who said that? David. King David? No, Shepherd David. Shepherd David, who did not pray to God and ask God, "Do you want me to confront this Philistine?" He knew it was wrong. He knew that him, this Philistine, defying the living armies of God was wrong. And he went in there and he called him out. Meanwhile, the Israelite army was doing what? Hiding in the rocks. And this went on for how many days? 40 days. 40 nights. Goliath would come out in the line and call the Israelites out. "Just send me one man, one-on-one, and we'll settle this." And no one would answer. No one had the faith. But the shepherd boy comes to deliver food to his brothers. His brother thinks he's up to evil, that he just wants the glory. And he takes Goliath down with one stone. What will indeed be done for the one who removes disgrace from God, from the church, from his or her family, who stands up to those who would defy and despise the living God by discouraging his people, the army of his living stones? Who are we? We are the living stones. We are the army of God. Are we not? You guys don't sound so sure about that. Are you the army of the living God? Does God live? Then remove the disgrace, the defiance, the despising of the living God. Don't be discouraged. Rise up. It's the army of the living stones. Love and show the world the love of Christ. What he did on the cross. Do we apply what he did on the cross to our lives? he will be glorified and stand with Jesus forever. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. Amen. We come to communion this morning and read from Matthew 27, 45 to 53. It's the ultimate picture of our warrior Savior that gave his life to do his Father's will and to redeem man, who took the one-on-one against Satan and willingly laid his life down, knowing that that leads to victory. Satan tried to coax him into a one-on-one street brawl, tried to take him in and promise him this and that and the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus, every single time, stood toe-to-toe with him and answered back with Scripture. Who is our shepherd? Our shepherd is the one that carries the staff, that calls us and hooks us back from danger, that pushes us forward and beats back the danger. He's the one that takes the big stones while we get the little stones. You ever see that picture, that comic, where there's a guy walking along and he's got all these little stones being plinked at him? But then they expand the picture and there's just all the big stones that God's taking care of. Who is our Jesus? Matthew 27, 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. Jesus could have been intimidated. He could have forsaken the cross. He was fully man, fully God. Fully man in the sense that he had free will. And he could have chosen to not go through it. But he knew what his Father's will was, and he wanted to please his Father, and so he died on the cross. We'd be ambivalent to think that Satan wasn't there. That Satan wasn't tempting him at the same time. Speaking those words back to him is like, you don't have to do this. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. It's going to hurt too much. Because to be forsaken by the Father meant what? To be left alone. No longer to have communion, to have that friendship, that bond with the Father. You're cut off. The Father's favor is no longer upon you. You're alone. It's the only time that Jesus has ever been alone. Is when he took the sins of the world upon him. He took the wrath of God, the full measure, and he drank that. He took that. That which was meant for us. He did not forsake the Father. He did not forsake his mission. He did not forsake us. Praise be to God that he did not fall to intimidation, but he saw it through. And the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, helping him to walk through that. Do you know the Holy Spirit is upon each one of us to help us walk through each day? Whatever we face, he's there. If you are a believer and follower of Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, I invite you to take communion with us this morning. This is a remembrance, as well as it will turn into a celebration. Because we do this up until the day that Jesus returns. And when he returns, we will eat the banqueting with him, the wedding banquet. But this is what Jesus did, what he accomplished on the cross. He was treated and bought as a slave, but rose as the Lord, Savior, Messiah. Praise be to God.